Does your faith break through? Are you one of the few? Oh, are you one of the few?
Welcome to episode 52 of The Few. I'm Ed.
I'm Bill, and I am really surprised and pleased that we are at 1 year's worth of episodes. It took us a little bit more than a year to get here, but at least 1 year worth, at least if you measure by weeks, right?
Right, exactly. Yeah, we're about a week and a month in, because we've missed about 4 weeks total, I think, throughout the year, and we apologize for that, but Bill and I both have lives outside of podcasting. Unfortunately, this is not, well, I don't know if unfortunately, because we'd be pretty hungry if this was for a living.
Yeah. My wife would have to get a better job.
Yes, yes, absolutely. But we enjoy doing it, and we're glad to be back with you this week and to act like it's our 1 year anniversary, because it is our 52nd episode. Although we don't have anything special planned, we're just going to jump in to looking at leadership tidbits from the letter of Paul to Timothy, the first one specifically right now. And I think you all be pleased. I think it's going to be a good conversation. I hope that you join us on the Few Facebook group and give us your feedback. But before we dive in, let's get to some
front porch wisdom.
Hey, Bill, tell me what you've learned this week that you want to share with all of us.
Since I came back, we've come back from COVID. I've been preaching through the book of Acts here at the church where I serve. And a fellow that's come up a couple of times in the story, in the account, is Barnabas. And this Sunday, I'm preaching from Acts 11, where Barnabas is going to be back on the scene. He's in Syrian Antioch. He's sent up there by the people, or by the apostles, to find out, you know, what's going on in this Gentile city, because they've heard of people of God moving there. And so he goes, and when he arrives to find out what's going on, what the text says in Acts 11 is that that he saw the grace, when he saw the grace of God on them, he was full of joy. He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. That description of him, every time he appears in the text of Scripture, something like that is said about it. When he comes on the scene in Acts chapter 4, and then again when he is the one who becomes Saul's advocate in Acts chapter 9, get the chapter numbers wrong, just bear with me. But anyway, he's identified as this son of encouragement. Everywhere he is, he's just a guy who encourages people. And
right,
a lot about of how that can be lacking in our Western culture, at least where I live, in our neighborhoods. It doesn't seem that there's a whole lot of encouragement going on in and among leaders in our, on a national level. We're in a political season where everybody's tearing each other apart through their political ads and things. It was just refreshing to read the account of someone who was an encourager. And I, in doing some background study, I found a quote by William Barclay on encouragement that I think is just a good reminder for all of us. And this is what he says. He says, "One of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It's easy to laugh at men's ideals. It's easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It's easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time, a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word." I think there's a lot of wisdom there, whether it's a dad to a son, or a husband to a wife to a husband, you as a leader to those that you're leading. Words of encouragement can go a long ways, and I think this season is a particularly good time to be using. I mean, all the time, but it just seems that general attitude that Barnabas seemed to carry with him wherever he went isn't real prevalent today.
Yeah, yeah, that's great wisdom for today, Bill. I was driving down the road the other day, and I was listening to something, and the word crush just came in my head, and I began to think about, you know, we're in this culture now where people just crush each other. You know, it's like figuratively, they just want to crush who they label as their opposition, you know, whether it's politically, even theologically in circles, you know. And it's just, we've talked about it multiple times on the podcast, but man, what wisdom, you know, from the word, if we would just become encouragers. Can you imagine a presidential debate or a vice presidential debate where someone got up there and said, "Hey, look, I appreciate your service to our country over the years. And, you know, we disagree on political views, and here's what I believe. But, you know, if you win, I'm going to keep serving, and we'll work together to make this nation greater." Or can you imagine church people who came together to say, you know, we disagree on these issues, but, you know, let's work together on the things we agree on to make a difference in the world and glorify our God. I mean, it just seems to me to make so much sense, but it's just not where we're at today, is it?
No. And you know, there's a part of me that wonders how do we turn it? And
yeah,
you turn it one person at a time, and you influence the situations that you can. I mean,
yeah,
we have to make individual choices to be that way ourselves, and then hopefully, with that intention, you know, doing that intentionally and modeling it for those that we lead and influence. At least we can get a circle of it around it in our organization, in the church we serve, you know, in our homes, you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So. Yeah, it starts with us, right?
Yeah.
The old song, "Let there be peace on earth, let it begin with me." Yeah. Same thing. I mean, let it start with us, you know.
Yeah, not the "I'm just waiting on the world to change" approach.
Right.
Let it be.
Right. Right, exactly. Exactly. Well, my front porch wisdom today comes from a book that actually Bill and I are reading it together in a Bible study group that we're in with some business leaders here in Parkersburg, West Virginia. And it's a book written from the church world about the millennial generation. And it's called The Passion Generation by Grant Skeldon. And there's something that he lifts out in that book, Bill, that just really has jumped out at me. And that is that for a lot of history, people worked for provision, and now people want to work for passion. And I think that makes sense when you hear it, right? I mean, when I think about my dad, my grandparents, they didn't seek out a job that they were passionate about. They sought out a job that would allow them to feed their families and provide for the needs of those that were dependent upon them. And not that I'm arguing that that's bad. I mean, I totally agree that everybody should have the opportunity, or it would be awesome if everyone had the opportunity to work in the area of their passion, you know. But I just feel like maybe there's some fairy tale living in that we're all going to be able to find that work that every day fits exactly our passion. I mean, again, I don't want to push back on what we've said so many times on this podcast, and that is, you know, we follow the call of God. But here's the point I wanted to make. I think that if our passion is to serve God, then we can do that in a lot of different circumstances and a lot of different ways. You know, you got Paul, who was in prison and who was, you know, under oppression all the time, talking about learning to be content in Christ, talking about how passionate he was to serve. It wasn't where he had to spend his time serving every day. It was who he served. And I know that's easier said than done. Believe me, I've been in those places where I'm not passionate about what I'm doing, but I think maybe there's some wisdom there for all of us to remember, you know, every day what our real job is. Our real job is to go to the place that God has given us to go today and serve him in the way that he has called the service today. And if he opens up a world that's just right up the sweet spot of where we want to be, then praise God for that, you know. But that's not the reality for all of us every day of our life. And yet we still should be passionate about serving God every day, regardless of our circumstances.
You know, I've been thinking about that, having read all that as well. It really made me think about like my own experience. I didn't have anybody, you know, my family was basically, my whole family came to faith when I was in eighth grade. You know, we all basically started going to church at the same time, and within a 6 or 8 month stretch, just about everybody in our family made a profession of faith in Christ and was baptized. And so, but my parents, you know, they didn't work to intentionally disciple me other than take me to church and in church regularly.
Right.
And when it came time for me to choose a career, I didn't, you know, I took that, what was it, the ASVAB test, the military, you know, does that aptitude test and says, you can do right. this, you should do this, you'd be good at this.
Right.
No guidance on what, you know, I should do as a career. And no one talking to me about or asking me questions like, what do you really enjoy doing? What are you passionate about? In addition to what are you good at? And about the only guidance I got that I recall directly was from my dad. And he said, you're good at the books. You don't need to work in coal mines.
So right. Right.
You should go to school. You should go to school. And that was it. Well, I had no clue what to major in. So what guided my decision was what I thought I could get a job in that I might like to do. So,
right.
So I chose education because I thought I'd like to be a coach. And then I chose science, you know, chemistry and physics and a little bit of math, because I knew I could get a job, because there's been a shortage of teachers in that field for decades.
Right.
And it was entirely practical. It wasn't very much at all about what I was passionate about. But I have dealt with people in my own sphere of influence where they are so focused on the passion piece that they lose sight of the provision aspect, that you really do need to have a job that you can support your family with. You
know? Right. Right.
And finding that balance or wanting to have all the provision that they think they need in their very first job without working their way through a few steps, you know?
Right. Right.
So, that has caused me to think a lot as well. But
yeah, that's a good book. I mean, for anyone out there who wants to really kind of get in the mind of millennials, and, you know, for those of you out there who are millennials, we'd love to hear comments from you as well. But it really helps you understand not the negative aspect. This is a very positive aspect of the millennial generation, you know, and seeking out their passion, but understanding that in every generation, there's positive and negative. You know, if you work a job only for provision and, you know, then basically you're just going to work for the money, then you can be the most miserable person in the world. But then there's that other piece of, like you said, you know, you can't have your passion, not everybody every day can go to a job they're passionate about. But again, I keep saying, but if your passion comes from your service to the Lord, then it kind of overrides both of those, right? You know, and then if I'm passionate about what I do every day as well, in addition to that, that's just a real sweet spot and a real blessed place to be thankful for. So good stuff. The Passion Generation by Grant Skeldon.
I didn't really find where I was supposed to be. You know, I was in the work world for 10 years, 11 years before I really found what I was made for, at least, you know what I mean? Just really, and I think helping people pray their way through that and serve the Lord through that season, for those of us who've been down that road, I think we need to be aware of that and be ready to do that and willing to help people work through that that struggle with provision, passion, and purpose. Right. The purpose is the other thing. We live something that we want to do something that has meaning.
Good.
And you know, those are all things we've talked about here in the deal with calling and things, but does package it in a way that makes you think, and I think can help all of us maybe serve those that are a little bit younger than us a little bit more effectively.
Right, right. Exactly. Well, today we want to go to some scripture, and we want to kind of walk through some leadership gifts that come out of Paul's first letter to Timothy, usually referred to as First Timothy. And I don't know, Bill, if you've really read the Bible from this perspective, and that's maybe not even a good theological way to look at it, but I have looked at Timothy, and it's jumped out at me, let's say it that way. But this really is a book about leadership in a lot of ways, and it just makes sense because obviously it's the older Paul mentoring the younger, disciple and pastor Timothy. So it really is about, okay, Timothy, this is how you lead as a pastor in this congregation, and the first thing that jumps out at me about it is that it speaks to us about kind of going through the motions. And I'll tell you a bit of a story. Okay. So when I was probably about 12 years old, my sister's 4 years younger than me, and we still laugh about it today. And she claims it's not true, and I swear it is true. But she got away with all kinds of stuff because she was 4 years old, younger than me. And I can explicitly remember one day in the basement, we had a family room in the basement of our ranch house that had one level and a basement. And we were down there playing, and I wore cowboy boots all the time when I was growing up. I just wore them all the time. And I had taken my boots off and set them at the bottom of the stairs, and we'd gotten in a little bit of a skiff, and she got mad at me. And she picked up my cowboy boot and absolutely walloped me with it. I mean, hit me as hard as she could with the heel of that boot. And I turned around and shoved her to get her away from assaulting me, I'll tell you. And my mom caught me pushing her. And I got in trouble, obviously. And one of the things that always happened with my mom was I always had to say, I'm sorry. That was part of the punishment, right? So she made me look at my sister and tell her that I was sorry for shoving her. And the fact is that I wasn't sorry. I said
really?
It. Yes, I said
You're
it.
Kidding me.
I said it to avoid the punishment that I would get when my dad came home. But I was not sorry. And I wonder how often all of us find ourselves just going through the motions of different things in our life. You know, we've seen it in sports where, someone has always been good at what they do. All of a sudden they lose their passion. We were talking about before. They really don't care. They're miserable. They don't play near as well. Their life falls apart. We've seen it in marriages where people, seem to be incredibly in love, and then the passion dies and they just go through the motions. We've seen teachers and other people in jobs, like we were talking about before, that they seem to start off strong and they lose that passion. But where it's really disastrous is when it comes out in our service to God. I mean, when we lose that passion, when we go through the motions in our service to God, everything falls apart.
And, the sad reality is that you see it happen in the lives of a lot of pastors.
Yes. Yes.
We all reach an age. Age discrimination is illegal in our nation. But when it comes to the church, every church, when they're looking for a new pastor, they want a 40-year-old pastor with 40 years of experience, who's dynamic and winsome, and you know what I mean.
Mm-hmm.
And you got pastors who hit my age that are no longer attractive hires to the average church that wants
right.
to. And what happens is, you know, it is difficult for someone at our age to move to another church. And maybe the pastors, it just seems like I've known too many colleagues who, for whatever reason, through lack of spiritual disciplines or just one too many battles, they're looking for the door, and yeah. And you know, going somewhere else isn't really a viable option, and they're just biding their time till they can draw the retirement check, and it's sad. It's sad for the person, and it's also sad for the people that they're serving as shepherds.
Yes.
And so, you know, I think, you know, in Timothy, the instructions that Paul gives the elder to the younger, you know, to Timothy, really in Titus, they're called the pastoral epistles, where he's giving guidance and instruction to these two young pastors. I think there's a lot of insight for us there. And it opens with, you know, Paul opens with, you know, pointing toward the whole issue of love and the passion that needs to be there.
Yeah. And I think that to relate it back to this whole going through the motions, that's the difference, right? I mean, you know, we even talk about it in those terms when that guy who's really, really good at football, you know, he loses his passion. We say what? He lost his love for the game, right? When the passion is gone from the marriage, you know, they don't love each other anymore. And so, you know, Timothy, or Paul to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 5, you know, he sums up kind of the goal of what he's been sharing. He says the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And we talked about that in one of our earlier episodes. We talked about this passage of scripture, but I think it's worth revisiting that this really is the heartbeat of our leadership. If you're a leader in the workplace, or if you're a leader in the church, you know, if it is not from a place of love, if you don't love the Lord, if you don't love those you're serving, then it's really hard to have passion. It's really, you can't fake it. You can fake it, but then you are just going through those motions.
I would imagine that most of us have had the opportunity to sit under or be with someone who was passionate about what they did, and you could tell it. You know, let's say your favorite teacher. You look back over your time in the classroom, whatever school you attended, there's probably a few teachers that stand out to you that really influenced you and your peers. And I bet you it wasn't one who was doing something that they didn't really enjoy doing. It's someone who had a love for what they were doing, but also had a love for the people that they were trying to serve. Those, you know, there are certain teachers that you look back over that just come to mind as those that really cared about the ones that they were trying to teach. It was more than just a job to them. And so Paul does kind of open his letter to Timothy, you know, saying that the whole purpose of this is the whole issue of love. The goal of this command is love, which comes from that pure heart and good conscience and sincere faith. Then he says that warning, some have wandered away from this and turned to meaningless talk. I mean,
right.
He said, this is what this is about, and some have turned away from these things, and it becomes meaningless. But,
and I hate to keep harping on the situation we're in today, but I think this is such a huge pivotal point in the history of our country, and I think even in the world, when you look around what goes on in the world. But if you take it down to kind of a micro level, it's even what happens as these kind of things progress through an organization, whether it be a company or a church. You know, that's what's missing from the conversation, right? I mean, what's missing from the conversation is everybody wants to lead everybody else. You know, you need to move, you know, we've talked about on this podcast several times that leadership from a Christian perspective is leading people from where they are to where God wants them to be, right? And we all want that, right? We want someone, okay, that here they are in their belief. They believe this. We want to influence them so that they move from here so that they believe this. Or here's their behavior. Here's what they do. We want to influence them so they behave not like here, but over here. We want to move how they behave to a different place. And that's what people are trying to do in these conversations that we see on social media and we see on TV and we see by the water cooler and where people are having in the church and in politics and everywhere else. And the missing thing there, I mean, it's just so black and white to me in this letter. The missing thing is there's no love there, right? It's what you talked about in your front porch wisdom. To encourage people, you got to really care about them. You know, they're not an object to be crushed. They're a person to be encouraged and loved. And you don't have to agree with them. You can absolutely agree they're not where God wants them to be or where God needs them to be, but you're never going to influence them in a way that you powerfully can unless you love them in the way that God has commanded us and called us to love one another.
You know, I think it's fine. It's hard. We don't see people as people, as individual people.
Right, you know, right.
I spoke this past week from the first part of, well, from Acts 10 and 11, and that's where Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. And, you know, Cornelius is a Roman centurion. You know, I believe that part of the reason this account is in the book of Acts is because we're getting a glimpse at Peter being forced to deal with his own prejudices.
Yes.
You know, in order for the gospel to be for all people, it needs to go to all people. And right. And Peter, you know, he's coming off the heels of having prayed so that the Samaritans would receive the Spirit. He's made his way back to Jerusalem, and now he has this strange vision that he's trying to make sense of the sheep coming down with clean and unclean things on it. And then these guys show up at his door, and God says, I want you to go with them immediately, without concern. And here it was the guys that Cornelius had sent to have him come and tell them, and to speak to them. And you know, Peter, there was a time in Peter's life when he would not have looked at that centurion as Cornelius the centurion. He would have been that wicked Roman soldier who was oppressing our people.
Right.
That unclean dog Gentile is the way Peter looked at him. And I think we might have blind spots to our own prejudices and stereotypes that cause us not to treat people the way we would want to be treated. You know, whether racism is a big thing right now, in a big part of the conversation in our country for a variety of reasons, whether it's the color of skin that causes your prejudice or social status and standing or education.
Right.
You know, there are things and ways that we think that cause us to think of people less as less than us. And when we go there, it's very easy not to be encouraging and loving and kind. But the gospel, right, Jesus Christ, calls us to something better than that. You know,
and right,
calls us to love even our enemies. One of our folks put up a meme on our church Facebook, said that there are only two kinds of people in this world, neighbors and friends, or neighbors and enemies. And the Bible says to love both. Jesus said to love both of them. And,
right.
And you know, it's right. That's right.
Yeah. And when we get into these kind of conversations, Bill, I always, you know, I'm thinking about those who are listening to us out there, and you and I both, we don't come from a place of the gospel is all about just love, love, love. Right. No. I mean, we know that in that love, there is labeling sin, sin. There is calling people out for living outside of God's purpose and will in their life. And there is a place for standing up for those who are oppressed and standing up against the oppressors. But all of that should be motivated by love, right? you're not going through the motions. That's where the passion comes in. And that's where, you know, I think that when we look at this 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, really what Paul is telling Timothy there is to lead from the heart with love as your goal. You know, it's this heart thing that's going on. And if you're going to do that, it, you know, going through the motions basically says, I really don't care. Right. And I just keep going back to the conversations you hear today, the way people address each other, not what they're saying, but the way they say it is an exclamation point to that other person. I really don't care about you. I really don't care what happens to you. I really don't care what you think. I really don't care what has happened to you in your past. I really don't care about you. And leading from the heart, though, says, even though I disagree with you, you know, even though I may be adamantly opposed to the way you live your life or something you're doing, even though I may vote to find you guilty in a jury and sentence you to jail for life, you know, I still care, you know, I care about you. And you, you know, you can't really articulate that difference, but everybody knows what we're talking about, right? I mean, you know the difference when people talk to you out of a sense of they really do love you and they really do care for you. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here to Timothy is, you know, as you begin this journey and you're working with people, you know, you read down through the rest of the book, there are times when he tells Timothy that you're going to have to hold people accountable, right? It's not this lovey, lovey, dovey stuff all day long, but it's all motivated by the goal. Everything is pointing toward it needs to come from the heart because God has loved you and you are commanded and called as a result of the love that he has for you to love others.
Well, he does talk about what's required to have that pure heart, that to lead from the heart. He does give some ideas and some a glimpse into what is required of us to be able to do that.
Right.
And he says, basically, a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith.
Right.
Are what's at the core of that. You know, challenge for us is, you know, how do we develop those kinds of qualities? You know, how do we live like that? The pure heart, good conscience, the sincere faith.
Yeah. Well, first of all, wouldn't you say, Bill, that they're all integrally related? I can't say that word. Integrally related. They really can't be
integrated.
Yeah, they're all integrated. They really can't be separated, right? It's not right. Like a scientific, you know, first of all, you get a pure heart, then you get a good conscience, then you get this is all stuff working together. But you tell me, Bill, how do you think we develop this pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith?
Well, I really think it's stuff that we've said hundreds of times over, it seems, maybe in the 52 episodes that we have. And I think we have to devote ourselves to the God's word and the fellowship of the believers and living those things out. It's the word and prayer and obedience. I mean, some spiritual disciplines that could be there, spiritual disciplines that could be added to it. But the only way our hearts are shaped, or we allow our hearts to be shaped by God's spirit within us, is to surrender to him and allow him to speak, to listen as he speaks from his word, to listen as we speak to him in prayer and he speaks to us by his spirit. I think that if we fail to or minimize the importance of those spiritual disciplines, then we're going to be like those ones he describes in verse 6 who walk away and have, you know, do meaningless conversation, basically is what he says.
Right.
So that's a misquote. Some have wandered away from these things and turn to meaningless talk. I think it starts with remembering and to whom we have committed our lives and cultivating that relationship first and foremost. And he's the one that changes us. And it's the spirit within us that causes us to become people who live with a pure heart. We have a pure heart because we've been forgiven and our sins has been cleansed, and we've also got a good, clear conscience because we've dealt with those things before God, and He said that we're not guilty of those things anymore, and we're modeling a sincere faith by living. I think, like James said, I'll show you my faith by my works, you know, by living lives of obedience to what we know God would have us do. That's a rambling response, but we want to make things complicated, and we always want a magic formula and some way to microwave ourselves into being the way what we're called to be in Scripture. And it doesn't work that way. I mean,
right.
I think the traditional disciplines of Scripture, prayer, obedience, fellowship, and time spent with the body of believers in community, serving right. with the gifts that we have for God's glory. So,
well, I think you hit the nail on the head when you said, you know, and I think this is what we have to remember, that this is God's work, right? When I look at this scripture, I look at it kind of using a verb, if you will, to say, okay, if to lead from our heart requires a pure heart, who can purify my heart, right? I can't do that. God does that. You know, if to lead from the heart requires a good conscience, who can clear my conscience? There is nothing I can do to clear my conscience. As you said, that's what God does through the forgiveness that He offers us through His Son. Yeah. You know, to have a sincere faith, I can't develop a sincere faith. That only comes with an authentic relationship with God through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes it sincere. And so none of this can I make happen. So that's, I think what you're getting at is there are things that we can do as we are on this journey, put ourselves in those places where God works, but it's always God's work. And if we're going to work every day, whether it be in the church or whether it be in the workplace, and we're thinking, you know, I want to lead these people in a way that really makes a difference. I want to be a leader that not only glorifies God in what I do to serve Him every day, but I want that leadership of people in my department. I want the leadership of the people in the church that He's called me to serve. I want all of that to be God honoring and God glorifying. Then we really need a heart that is fully in tune with God, His will, His way, and a love for His people that He has created. And that's what we see over and over again in Jesus, right? And, you know, how many times in the New Testament do we see what Jesus does preceded with the words, He had compassion, right? He cared, He loved. And as a result of that, this is what motivated His behavior. As a matter of fact, I would say that all that Christ has done and ever will do for us is motivated by His love, you know, motivated by His compassion for us. And then we are then, I think, called to emulate that same kind of compassion, that same kind of love, but we can't do it because of sin. We can't do it because we are a fallen people. We can only do it as God regenerates our heart, as He gives us, makes us that new creation. And it's Him working through us and in us that allows us to really do this. You know, left to ourselves, we're just going to be like the rest of the world.
Right. And we can't minimize this and say, I just have to do better. I just have to do this. I have to do that. It's right. Not as much doing all the right things and not doing all the wrong things. I think that's the wrong focus. It's, you know, obviously I believe that sincere faith is exemplified by a life of obedience to the commands and teachings of Scripture and the right. example of Christ.
Absolutely.
With all my heart. But what I think the Scripture teaches is that those kinds of things are the fruit that is developed in our lives as a result of the relation, the loving relationship that we have with Jesus Christ.
Yes, yes.
Things to happen. And I don't think it's by accident that when Paul tells us of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, that he doesn't then go on to tell you how to cultivate each one of those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. He doesn't say, and here's how you develop those things. What he says is, the Spirit present within you, when we walk in step with the Spirit, that kind of stuff comes out of us.
It happens, yeah.
It happens. Yeah. And so what I've been really trying to do more in my preaching and teaching ministry is to direct people to Christ. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, I remember I got a friend who's in ministry, and just about every time you're around him, he'll say, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, you know.
And, I know who you're talking about.
It's all about Jesus, buddy. And there was a time when I chuckled at that and kind of laughed it off, but I think there's a lot of truth to that. That you know, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And I think that, you know, when we, even when church people and when the church gets it all wrong, everything wrong, Jesus Christ is right, and he is still the Savior. He is still the one who will work in us and cause us to become the people that we have been created to be. And when we keep our attention focused on cultivating that relationship with him through prayer and reading the word and fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ and serving others out of love for Christ, that relationship grows and strengthens, and those kind of fruit are born out, the kinds of fruit that would indicate, would reflect a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a good conscience. Those are going to be ours naturally, not because we focused on doing all these good deeds for or acts of kindness and aren't random for people, but because we love Jesus Christ.
Yes, yes. Well, and like you said before, if we do think we can force this, right? If we do think, well, all I need to do is I just need to act more loving, right? And love is action, and I understand that. But the thing is it's back to that story I started out with. You know, I can tell my sister I'm sorry, but it doesn't make a hill of beans difference. I'm not sorry just because I made myself tell her that, right? Now, there might be times when we're fighting, you know, that inner war between, ourselves and Christ, and we just need to do what we know is the right thing to do. But the better times are when it comes naturally out of the Spirit's work in our heart and our life, and it is sincere. And our overall leadership, you know, that's going to be the difference. You know, how many people you referenced a little bit ago, how many teachers have we known? You know, and I would almost say, unless you had a really bad experience in your educational life, probably most of us have had that one teacher. And mine was fourth grade, and it was Mrs. Justice at Blennerhassett Elementary School. You know, and Mrs. Justice was sick. She had diabetes so bad that she was about completely blind. She couldn't hardly walk. You know, but that woman just related to you in a way that you knew she cared about you, you know. And I'm 54 years old, and I still remember what it felt like to go to class with her. You know, I don't know anything she taught me as far as, you know, science or whatever she was teaching in fourth grade, but I know this. I mean, I'll never forget the way she cared for us. And, you know, when she passed away, a lot of people that I went to school with had the exact same story. You know, it is amazing how she cared, and people, you know, pastors like that, you know supervisors like that. And you know the opposite. People who are just going through the motions and they don't really care. You know, they may act like they care, but they don't really care. And you know the difference. And as Christians, you know, if we are completely surrendered to God and we're doing those things to put ourselves in those places where we're continuing to cultivate that relationship, that should just grow more and more and more. You know, our love for the people God has called us to serve should grow more and more and more. It should be a sincere thing, an authentic thing, that we really care for people.
You know, I do want to make one point. You know, one of the ways, like if you're counseling a couple who is trying to rekindle their love for one another, one of the things that a lot of times you'll ask is, so when you guys knew that you loved each other, what are some things that you did? What are some things that you did when you loved each other? how long is it that you've done some of those things? So, you know, the point is that, so one of the ways that you fall back in love is by doing the things that led to you or were part of your experience when you were in love with one another. You behave as people who love one another. And I say that because there are times as followers of Christ where the last response that we might prefer to make would be the one that Christ would have us make. But yet, we, in those kind of seasons, that's where the disciplines come in, and we choose obedience, not motivated, you know, maybe at that point, even the motivation isn't what it should be, but obedience to the teachings of Christ are still and always the better path. And one of the ways to rekindle our passion for what we do is to do those things that we did when we were passionate about it. Like, for instance, you talk to colleagues in ministry who were passionate about preaching at one point, and they seem to have lost that passion. Well, when you were passionate, what were you doing? Well, I was every morning when I got to the church, the first thing I did was go into, you know, to the sanctuary, and I would kneel at the altar and pray. I'd have just a prayer time before I did anything else. Well, are you doing that anymore? Well, no, I kind of get away from it. So why don't you get back to, you know, go back to some of those things that contributed, you know. That takes discipline. It takes choice. It's an act of obedience. But so I think obedience does play a little bit of a role in there, but it's the key is ultimately the relationship with Christ and cultivating that.
Well, tell me, Bill, even in that scenario, right? If you have that couple in your office and you counsel them that way and they walk out of there, and one person in that relationship says, you know what, I'm going to do this because I want to get back to where we love each other like we used to, right? And the other person walks out of there going, look, I'm done with this relationship, but I'm going to do this just because, you know, it'll show that I tried. But they're not really, you know, there's a difference even in that obedience of sincerity and insincerity, right? So I think you're exactly right. I want to paint the picture that, you know, well, if we don't authentically feel like treating someone right, we don't do it because no use faking it, right?
Yeah.
No, there's obedience, but there's a difference between faking it with no intention of doing the right thing and struggling with, you know, man, this employee, I want to love them, you know, but daggone, they aggravate me so much. I can't make myself right. And we pray and we pray. And it's like, but I'm going to do what I can because I really genuinely, honestly want to treat them like I know they deserve to be treated. And God called me to treat them. That's sincerity. And you may be faking being nice when you really want to be mean. But the fact is you still sincerely know that you need to lead in a way that cares for those people. You really want to care, you know. Mm-hmm. It's that kind of that Paul scenario of I don't do the things I want to do. You know, it's just that struggle. But even the struggle, I think, shows sincerity. The willingness to try shows sincerity. There's something in you And, you know, I would say that's the Holy Spirit, right? Because if the Spirit's not moving, you're just going to say, "Ah, what the heck, you know, I don't care. I don't care if this marriage works out or not. I don't care if I ever, you know, I don't care if I treat that person wrong." But there is something to struggling through that, and that's where the obedience comes in. You know, I don't refuse. It's really not authentic, but I authentically want to, and I know I need to. And that is that's a sincere part of my faith, is I will be obedient even when I don't feel like being obedient, right? Mm-hmm. I think, and I don't know if I'm muddying the waters more than I'm clearing them up, but it makes sense in my head. So
maybe we could say that is sincere faith. Mm-hmm. Sincere faith is I think you trust God even when you don't understand why or don't feel like it enough to obey. How about that?
Right.
You
know? Yep. I think you're right.
A picture of sincere faith.
Yep. I think you're right. I think you're right. So
would you please tell my wife that I'm right?
Yes, I would be glad to tell her.
There's a little bit of humor there, you know.
That you're right. At least
if she could hear that I'm right about something.
At least 15% of the time.
that's a joke. I have a good wife.
Loves me. The next thing I think we see out of Scripture is that this kind of leadership that is from the heart, that is sincere, and the goal of it is love, it actually works. It actually produces results. You know, the situation for Timothy was that people were devoted to meaningless debates. You know, they were argumentative. They were trying to get all the theology right. They were doing good stuff, but they really weren't sincere. It's, you kind of go back to, you know, the churches in Revelation, right? Where they're going through the motions, but they've lost their first love. And you know, 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the love chapter that everybody's heard at every wedding they've ever been to. You know, if I speak in a certain way, but I don't have love, you know, I'm just a noisemaker. If I have the gift of prophecy and have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give all I have and surrender my body to flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. You know, all of this is kind of what I think Paul's making the point to Timothy, is that if you love them, you know, with a sincere faith, and the goal of this is love, then it'll produce results. People will be influenced. People will change. People will move from where they are to where God needs them to be. That's why I keep going back to this argument today. You know, today it's just a bunch of noise, right? There's no persuasion going on. Let's just go political again. Look at the early voting. Early voting is at the highest it's ever been. Now, COVID has something to do with that, but a lot of it has to do with the fact that there is a great majority of the population, their mind, who they're voting for, they're not going to be influenced, right? And one of the reasons is we just have lost the art of influence, because we don't realize that people aren't influenced by you being mad at them. You know, you get on Facebook and you know, you're preaching for the amens when you put your opinion on there and you crush the opposition. You're not influencing anybody on the other side to see your point of view. All you're doing is driving more people toward that point of view, you know, and that's what people just can't get, is that I'm driving people away from the very thing I'm trying to influence them, or they really aren't sincerely wanting people to move to a different place anyways. They're already there and you're the enemy and I'm going to crush you. And I don't care if you ever agree or not, as long as I win, you know, which I think is really the reality today. And unfortunately, we see it in companies, we see it in churches, we see it in nonprofit organizations, split right down the middle because we forgot how to influence one another.
Yeah. And I think that there are those who are significant leaders in our country, both political parties, who would say, you're crazy if you think you're going to influence somebody by doing these kind of things, by this whole idea of life. You're crazy. Yeah. Our base needs to see that we are not friends with these people. You know what I mean?
Right.
Whether you're conservative or liberal, I mean, I think would not resonate. But the wisdom of God, you know, it's foolishness to people who don't know the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And, until well, when was the last time you had a deeply held political position or theological position, and you changed your mind based on someone yelling and telling you how horrible you were to believe what you believed?
Can't remember.
You know, whenever, someone please put in our few group on Facebook the last time that worked, because I don't know. It won't work on me. So if y'all want to influence me, I'm going to tell you right straight up, that won't work. You know, it just won't work. We don't even listen to each other, because why would we? You know, why would I listen to you when you have basically said to me, you don't care about me? And isn't that the whole point of what Paul's saying to Timothy here? You know, if you want to lead these people, love these people.
And then when you look at the specific instructions that he gives on how to deal with different types of people, it's evident that that's what he's saying. You know, when he tells Timothy how to deal with those that are older than him, he says, treat them like they're your father, basically.
Yep.
You know, respect that respectfully, but, you know, and so it is evident that that's what he's getting at as you read the rest of the letter.
Mm-hmm. Yep. You got anything else to share on this today, Bill?
Well, I think this has been humbling to me. It's been a bit of a challenge to me in thinking about, you know, leading the people that I'm called to lead, and situations that we're dealing with now. There are things that I know that we need to address as a church, that are things that are going to be, can be hard, you know? And the thought of how I might deal with people who might disagree strongly, this whole thing about loving them well is, that's pushing.
But don't you think Jesus knew that about us? I mean, how many times does he have to tell us, you know, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. If they steal your coat, give them your cloak also. Turn the other cheek, right? I mean, all this is about loving those people who are coming at you, you know? I mean, and that's hard. Man, that's hard, you know? But that's where we influence people, you know? I've told the story before on the podcast, but I'll just reference it real quick again. You know, we went through a really, really hard time when I was a pastor of the church. A lot of, you know, not a lot of people. I mean, we had a few people leave mad, and they were mad at me, and they were ugly to me. I mean, ugly. And I'm not saying I'm this great guy, because this was all I could do in prayer and surrender to God, was to take that verbal beating from that group of people. But as each one of them left the church over this particular issue, which involved a staff member, I said to them, you're still my brother and sister, and I love you, and you're welcome back to this family at any time. You know, there were 10 families that left during that time, and over the next 2 years, 8 came back and became a part of the church again. You know, had I gone back at them like they came at me, none of them would have, you know. We never would have had a relationship again. The church that they were a huge part of and had relationships in, they never would have been a part of, you know? And I think that, you know, for me, that was like one point in my life where God taught me that lesson the hard way. You know, that was a horrible time for me. That was a hard, hard thing to do. And, you know, it's only by the grace of God that I was able to hold my temper and my tongue and not just blow up. But at the same time, you know, that I never would have had any influence, right? I mean, I kill all my influence being back to them the way the world is to us. It's hard. But for everyone out there, you know, if you're in that workplace and that person, you know, is coming at you constantly, I'm not saying you just roll over and take it, but I am saying, you're a person of faith. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. You know, depend on the Spirit to give you what you need to love them, even though they don't love you back. And it'll open doors to influence. It'll open doors to lead.
Right. And when people, there will be, when situations like that arise, there will often be observers in the background who are seeing what's going on. And
yes,
handle yourself will have a significant influence on the way and the way you can impact those people's lives as well, and the way they perceive you as a leader. I've learned that through a few difficult, tense meetings that I've been in where, I prayed that I would have handled myself the way I should. And it wasn't months later that, a person came up to me and said, "Do you remember when this happened?" That's when I realized that we were right to call you as pastor of the church. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That kind of
thing.
People see that the heart that they would hope a pastor would have, or that they would hope that their superintendent or CEO would have. And they respond to that by seeing the way you handle yourself, not just the way you treat them directly, but the way you treat those around.
And that opened the doors for you to lead. It opened the doors for you to influence. I mean, that built the credibility for you to influence. And so many leaders, quote unquote, out there today, they have no ability to influence others, because they have not shown that they care. It's that simple. Bill, let's wind this one down. What do you think?
All right. I'd say that's a good call.
Until next time, we hope that you are
one of the few.
Does your faith break through?